this is why we gather, to worship the only one who's worthy of our praise. So one more time at all our campuses, put your hands together, celebrate King Jesus. Amen, he is worthy. Come on, guys, go ahead and have a seat. Thank you. Traders Point, it is always a gift and an honor to share with our entire church family. Many of you know me from our Carmel campus, maybe perhaps some of our disciple-making spaces around here. I'm so excited to share with you again today. We just came out of a series this summer called Battle Ready. We're equipping us with the armor of God. And last week, we kicked off a brand new series to build on that called Battle Proof. We're looking at how we take our most significant relationships and make them battle-proof, reinforce them, make them more resistant to the attacks that will come our way. Last week, Pastor Ryan spoke more high level to our relationships, how prayer is the foundation of all of it. And I can't stress that enough. What I'll say today assumes that and will build on that truth. Now, we shared with you last week an anchor verse, and I want to share it with you again today. It comes from Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, and here's what it says. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Man, I don't know about you, but that gives me some serious William Wallace energy right there. If I were brave enough, I would use my Scottish accent through the whole thing, but I'm not that brave. This battle cry was not just for the Israelite people, but also for us. It's with this charge that we want to best equip our church how to be battle-proof in our most important relationships. Could anybody use a little more help with the relationships today? Anybody? A few of you, good. I think we all could. And as we just saw, it says, remember the Lord. Now, we've mentioned this many times here at Traders Point, that so much of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is simply remembering. Remembering what is true and reminding ourselves. So today we're going to look specifically at what it means for the family unit. I want you to walk away from here today battle-proof in your parenting. You guys with me? Okay, let's go. Now, I know that some of you listening to me today are not parents, and you may be tempted to check out, but what I have found is that those who lean in always find more wisdom than those who don't. And there's plenty for you here today, I promise. Some of you may become parents one day. And not to mention that our church cares deeply about the next generation. And many of you are already investing in the spiritual growth and development of countless others. And I'm going to let you guys in on a little secret early. You guys ready for this? All discipleship is simply spiritual parenting. Whether you have kids in your home or not, you are parenting other people spiritually if you're making disciples. Now, many of you are parents, and so if you have kids under your roof, I want you to wipe the bags from your eyes, the goldfish crumbs from your shirts, and let's lean in together. Now, I know that not all parents are the same. The way I see it, there are probably four different categories of parents that are listening to me today. There's the first phase, which I'll call the discipline phase. These are parents 0 to 5-year-old at home, right? You are the ones who are trying to teach your kids how to not die. How to stay safe. How many of 0 to 5-year-old parents, maybe some of you are ready to be a parent, your bellies are popping, I see them all around Carmel all the time, I have friends that are adopting. If you are a 0 to 5-year-old parent at any of our campuses, I want you to put your hands together. We want to hear you represent yourself. Come on, let's go. Okay, that's pretty good, not bad. I mean, give them some grace. This is a tired group, guys. They're really tired. Okay, the next phase is the 6 to 12-year-old parents. This is the group that I'll call the training phase. You're training them how to be human, how to put their pants on the right way, basic education. So if we have 6 to 12-year-olds in our home, let's hear from that group. Come on. A little more lively. I like that. The next phase is what I'll call the coaching phase. This is our teenage years. This is the phase that I find myself in. You're teaching them how to become an adult. How to stop talking back to you, right, parents? Can I get an amen? Yeah. There we go. 13 to 19-year-old parents. Let's hear it. Come on. These are my people. Okay. I feel you. There's a lot of us. The last phase we'll call the friendship phase. These are parents in the rooms that we're listening to today that have kids 20-plus. That friendship phase. Because let's be honest. You can't be friends with an irrational 3-year-old. And you can't be friends with an irrational middle schooler either, but you can be with the 20 plus. And so let's hear from all those 20 plus parents. Come on. Okay. It's pretty good. I'm curious, anybody in all four categories? Do you have anyone? Oh my goodness, we do? God bless you and enough already, please. Like, you're putting us all to shame. We know you know how to make babies. Let's make some disciples. Come on. Today, I want to address our spiritual amnesia as parents. I want to help us remember a forgotten way. So I want you to grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 6 in a few minutes. It's near the front of your Bible. Go ahead and turn there. We'll dive in just a moment. Now, I know you may not be a parent, but nearly all of us were raised by them in some form. And as we begin, I want to address a big misconception that I think is out there about parenting. And the misconception is that parenting is hard. I'm going to disagree. Parenting isn't hard. It is impossible. Can I get an amen? Yes, parenting is beyond hard. We have broken, sinful people attempting to raise other broken, sinful people. It requires divine assistance. Raising a child is not for the faint of heart. Some of you think potty training your puppy is difficult. Just wait. I mean, it's not acceptable to throw a one-year-old out in the backyard yet. Some of you think it is the twos to threes that's the most difficult part. And that's pretty tough, I'll give you that. I can remember back to that phase, and we had one of our kids, who will remain nameless, who spent 6 months of his life in that phase only uttering the word no. I'm not kidding. And it wasn't just no, it was no. Do you want gummies? No. Do you want ice cream? No. Do you want to go back where you came from? No. Mom also said no to that one. But then you move on to the terrible 13s. Oh, the teenage parents know all about this. The emotions, puberty, relational drama, they're instantaneously 10 times more intelligent than you will ever be. This is next level stuff, guys. And here's the thing, I don't even have girls, so there's a good chance it could be more complicated. I don't know. They told me it was the last couple services. Brooke and I have two boys, and so I have to be careful the stories that I share with you guys today, because even if I leave it vague, there's a 50% chance I'm gonna rat one of them out. And you're gonna know that it was Camden who said no for 6 months of his life. Sorry, Cam. We're getting to the end of the first big leg of the journey. We've been through many of those phases, and now we're entering a whole new phase. In fact, in just the last month or so, we graduated our oldest, Bryce, from high school, and our youngest, Camden, just got his driver's license. Is that crazy? We got milestones all over the place in the Shaw household. In fact, I have a picture here to prove I'm not lying to you. They're real, they're amazing kids, and also eligible bachelors, I'm just saying, but they're great dudes right there. Now, we're not changing diapers anymore. We're not buying formula. I'm not paying a small fortune in childcare, all of which I was convinced at the time could not get any worse. But now, I'm looking down the barrel of college costs. I'm buying insane amounts of protein. Parents, you know, teenage boys. And get this, I don't have one, but two teenage boys on my auto insurance. So I got to wrap this up so I can go donate blood before the day's over. Struggle's real, guys. The struggle's real. We are trying to raise these kids in an increasingly hostile world, and parenting isn't difficult. It's impossible. The pressures that this generation of children faces is incredible. We hear so much about how difficult it is to be a child in this culture, in this climate, and it is. There is a war raging for our kids over issues of identity, truth, sexuality, morality, just to name a few. And if it's true that it's never been more difficult to be a child in this generation, which I believe it is, that also means it's never been more difficult to be a parent to them in this generation. Now, I've mentioned a few of the things and the pressures and attacks that we face, but one area of added difficulty is the reality that those claps that we just heard a few moments ago, nearly one-third of them are single parents. That's right. 34% of American kids are growing up in a single parent household. Parenting is super challenging on its own, and roughly one-third of us don't have anybody to tap out to. Let that sink in for a moment. Now, there's lots of reasons for that. There's no shame, there's no condemnation here, but there is support. There's encouragement, there's love. And so let's just take a moment right now. Let's encourage our single parents at all of our campuses. Let's let them know. Yeah. Maybe you're not a parent. Maybe you've been there, done that. Find a single parent. Encourage them. Love them. Bless them. Support them. They need it more than ever. Here's the thing, church. The family is not under pressure. The family's under siege. We are in a battle. And as a church, our mission is to equip you for the battle. If we don't take control of our homes, Satan is glad to do that. He's glad to take control and destroy our families, our closest, most God-centered, God-ordained relationships. And marriage and family are right at the top of that list. But here's the thing. You don't have to let him. If you want to become battle-proof in a firefight, what do? I'd wear a bulletproof vest, a helmet, a shield. We talked about those. I'd probably also run like a five-year-old child and scream my way out of there, but that's just me. The family is under siege. And if we want to be protected, if we want to be victorious, we need some clear instructions and equipping. It was about maybe 19 or so years ago, I bought my first television on my own. It was a giant 42-inch plasma Panasonic TV. You guys know the type, some of you that are my age. It was brand new technology at the time. And I remember I got like a 40-page manual with this thing. I mean, how to maintain it, troubleshoot it, prevent the burn-in, the half-life of the plasma cells, how to use these new HDMI ports for Blu-ray and video game consoles. I knew everything about that TV. And yes, I'm really that guy. I'm that nerdy that I read the manuals to things I buy. So you know who never gets enough credit? The manual writer. So if you're a manual writer here, I see you. I love you. Thank you for your contribution to society. But get this. Just a few months after I had bought that TV and learned everything about it, Brooke and I are headed home from the hospital with a brand new baby boy. And I received no such manual whatsoever. It was more or less a pat on the back that said, hey, good luck. Hope it works out well with that thing. 18 years later, the ironic thing is we just got rid of that TV, and now I'm getting rid of my kid in a couple weeks. We're sending him to Arizona in a few weeks, and then I bought 4 tickets out there and only 3 returned. So it's brutal, guys. It's coming for you. Even the Bible doesn't give us many instructions here. And sadly, when we look at the Bible, the families we read about are riddled with all kinds of problems. Parents trying to kill their kids, kids trying to overtake their fathers, adultery, abuse. Even Jesus's family had some issues. I mean, you guys know this. He was the original Kevin McAllister, left behind on his family trip to the Capitol. But the Bible does give us a few clear overarching principles and guidelines that can fundamentally change everything about how we follow God, raise our children, and spiritually invest in other people. So what does God say? Grab your Bibles. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. What I'm going to read to you is one of the most sacred and foundational texts and building blocks in all of the Old Testament scripture and all of the law. The Jewish people have followed this so closely for 3,500 years, even to this day. It's known very simply as the Shema. They all knew it. Every good Jew knew the Shema. They memorized it, they recited it daily, and they obeyed it. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You want to be battle-proof in a world screaming about their truth and definitions of morality and sexuality and identity? Starts with one of the very first commands that God gave his people, the Shema. Let's look at it together. Verse 4. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's talk about this together. I want to go through verse by verse, and we'll just kind of unpack them. So let's look together again at verse 4. It says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. The Hebrew word Shema simply means listen. It means to hear, to listen. It really connotates understanding and obedience. You guys have to remember, when they wrote the Bible, there were no chapters and no verses. We added those in years afterwards to help us navigate it. And so what they would do to memorize scripture is they would take a key word and they would say, the Shema, it's this whole section. They would do that with a lot of different scriptures. And so when we hear the word Shema, listen here, it means far more than to audibly hear. It implies action. This was a declaration that Yahweh was the one true God in a land of many other gods. It pointed to his oneness. It pointed to his supremacy over all things in life. And friends, this is where our faith begins. The Lord alone. Verse 5. And you must love the Lord your God with how much? All your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It should. The Shema was the great commission and the great commandment before Jesus ever repackaged them as such. You guys know the great commission, right? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. That drives the church today. And then the great commandment, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus boiled down 613 laws into one two-part law. They weren't new when Jesus gave them. Our spiritual ancestors followed a very clear mandate given by God for over 1,000 years prior, only to be refined and reinforced by Jesus. And he drives this home here because they began to miss the point. They began to overcomplicate the clear and simple mandate that Jesus was now bringing them back to center on. And we've been locked in ever since, right? We haven't missed the mark at all. Not quite. But the Shema helps us to remember. It helps us to remember that God is not a part of your life. He is your life. This is the idea behind the Shema. He is most important. This is where many of us often get into trouble. We fail to remember and follow in this forgotten way, to put him in his proper place. That's why he goes on in verse 6, to say this. And you must commit yourselves, what'd he say? Wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Now, a lot of us are committed to a whole lot of things. And if I were to ask your friends and your family, what do you think they would say? Like, not if I asked you, if I asked your friends and my family and said, what are they committed to? What would they say? Success? Your job? Money? Status? They're committed to their political party. Maybe they say golf or pickleball. There's no shame in that game. Yeah, there we go, pickleballers. Maybe they'd say fitness. Even your kids. Here's the thing about wholeheartedly. It requires, as we say around here, your first and your best. And if something else is getting your first and your best, God isn't. While it's clear here that God is to be first and most important, he doesn't stop there. God gives super practical instructions to all of us and parents specifically. We're gonna look at those in just a minute, but before we do, I wanna ask a question to all of our parents listening to me today. What is your goal in parenting? Think about that one for a moment, parents. What's the purpose? Like, what is your goal as you parent your children? Now, I know for the 0 to 5-year-old parents, it's probably survival, and that's okay. I've been there, I've done that, I know that. But if we aren't clear on this, we won't get to the same destination. We'll end up in a different spot making a different product of disciple. In 2023, the Pew Research Foundation did a survey of parents and they asked them their top priorities that parents saw as most important, very important for their children. And these are the things they found. Most important was that their kids would be honest and ethical. Now I like that. That's very biblical. I can get behind that. But here's what else they found. That they would become financially independent, that they would find jobs that they enjoy. These were by far the top things. Nearly 9 out of 10 parents said this is most important. And way down the list, we found this one that says, have their children share their religious beliefs. Parents, don't forget your way. Don't forget your way. In other surveys, I saw very similar things, and they all kind of said the same thing. Parents wanted their children to become contributing members of society. Now, I wouldn't say that's bad. But I want to say, that's it. Like, is that what Jesus died for? That's the best we can do, contributing members to society? Parents, I think we can do better. Anybody think we can do better? The truth is, we're not going to stand before God one day and have him ask us, did your kids become contributing members of society? He's not going to ask us if we helped them get a scholarship to college, or how many sports and extracurricular championships they earned, or if they became financially independent. I'm not sure Jesus checked any of those boxes. So what should our goal be then? I want to offer you a question that I think can help you think through what that goal can look like for you. And so if you're taking notes, this is a great time to do it. I want you to jot this question down. Is my parenting forming my child more into the image of Christ? That's it. Is your parenting forming your child more or less into the image of Christ? And guys, it works for all relationships the same way. Grandparents, boyfriends, girlfriends, friendships. Is what you're bringing to the table leading them more towards Christ or away? Parents, our goal is to raise our children in God's image, not our own. We have to get that clear. We might not want to hear this, but it's no less true and of no less value. But parents, brace yourself. Our kids will not follow our advice. I know, I hate to break your heart. All the teenage parents are like, yeah, we know. All the rest of the parents, maybe you're not there yet. Your kids will not follow your advice, but they will follow your example. You see, my kids are not going to love and serve God like I tell them to. They will love and serve God like I do. The intentionality that my wife and I build into our family, they are going to build into their family. So fight for your families. Love God wholeheartedly with everything you have. Parents, if you only hear me say one thing today, I want it to be this. You are the primary discipler of your children. You. Nobody else. Whether you know it or not, you're not just raising kids, you're raising disciples. It's just a matter of what you're discipling them towards. And to all the non-parents in the room today and listening to me, the same is true. We often replicate to others what we are. Guys, this is the forgotten way that we have to reclaim today. Parents, I want you to take a deep look at your heart. And if the success of your child is more important to you than the soul of your child, you've lost your way. We are to be the primary disciple makers of our kids. No one else. Not the school, not the media, not the culture, not Bluey or Blue's Clues or any blue show that's out there. Even the church, as good as that is not primary. We are here to partner with you, to empower you, to help you, to come alongside you. And guys, I want you to know, there are a wealth of resources available to you. If you guys do not have the Traders Point app, I'm telling you, parents, download it. Click the More button and look at the Parents and Kids section. There's tons of stuff there to help you engage in spiritual conversations with your kids on the daily, how to share the gospel with them. You should leverage those tools. But if you think spiritual parenting is dropping off your kids and the church is like a tutor that helps them in math or a coach that teaches them tennis, you have forgotten your way. Parents, we are the primary disciplers of our kids. And I want you to hear this. If our faith is not real at home, our faith is not real. I don't say that with condemnation. Truly, I say that as a pastor with love, and I want it to be a wake-up call that your faith has to matter most. So fight for your family. Remember this forgotten way. I know that every parent that's listening to my voice in some way wants to be a better parent. I talk to them all the time. I am one. I fail all the time, and I want to be a better parent. So I'm going to let you guys in on a secret that will absolutely help you be a better parent. You want to hear it? Okay, I'm going to give it to you right now. Here you go. To be a better parent, be a better disciple. That's it. I mean, give me some kind of Nobel Peace Prize or something. I mean, that's it. That's the rocket science you guys need to hear. To be a better parent, be a better disciple. If you look more like Jesus, so will your kids. To be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better friend, be a better disciple of Jesus. Parents, reclaim your role as the primary disciple makers of your kids. And ask that question, is my parenting forming them more into the image of Christ? Here's a helpful way that you can think through it. Some of you might know the work of David Brooks. He's a commentator, a lot of great things he offers. This is one of them. He does a great job of packaging this up. He calls them eulogy qualities over resume qualities. Now, we spend a lot of our time focusing our time and energy on resume qualities. These are skills, accomplishments, accolades, achievements for our kids, and we should be more concerned with the eulogy qualities, things we want to say at the funeral, who they are, the fruit they bear, the character they displayed, how they loved other people. Focusing on resume qualities is focusing about on the things that we accentuate on our strengths, but focusing on eulogy qualities are built into the things that are our weaknesses. I want to say it a different way for you. It's the fruit that I work to produce versus the fruit that God's Spirit produces in me. Do you guys see the difference? For so many of us, the lion's share of our time and our energy goes into further developing resume qualities. Guys, remember, we are stewards of these lives. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God one day and Him ask me about how I steward the lives of my kids and Him tell me I wasted countless hours investing in developing the wrong things. So let us focus instead on instilling eulogy qualities into our children, the fruit that comes from the Spirit. I want to give you guys three questions that I think can help guide you and help you think through these eulogy qualities in the lives of your kids. So if you're taking notes, jot these down. What do I want my child to know about God? What a great question. As you think about the way you pastor and parent your kids, what do you want them to know about God? His attributes, His qualities, the world that He made that they find themselves in, His promises. Second question, who do I want my child to become? These are eulogy qualities. What type of character do you want to instill in them? What attributes? How do you want people to know them and them be known? Who do I want my child to become? And the third question is this, how can I equip my child for battle? Guys, that's the question our church is asking to help disciple you. You should be asking the same question for your children. How can I equip them in this world to be ambassadors of light, to be ambassadors of God's kingdom? Those questions will help form and frame what it means to be a disciple maker of your kids. I want to take a look back at the instruction that God gives us because it gets really practical. So jump back in your Bibles. We're going to look at verse 7 together. God then goes on to tell us, He said, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Parents, all right. Have you ever had to repeat yourself again and again? Anybody? Those are a few of us. I mean, not me. I just tell my kids, clean your room, and it's like miraculously cleaned. It's this incredible miracle. Not quite. If it matters, we repeat it again and again. You don't just say, I'm pretty sure I told them to look both ways once before, didn't I? No, you tell them again and again. Or you don't say, I think I told you I loved you a couple years ago, didn't I? No. If it matters, you repeat it again and again. I don't know about you guys, if you can relate to this, but for me, oftentimes being a parent feels a lot like being an Old Testament prophet. You're always right, and no one ever listens to you. Anyone identify with that? It's gonna be cold, you should wear a coat. Nah, I'm good. That food's really hot, it's gonna burn your mouth. Nah, I'm good. Actually, they usually tell me that, but you guys get the idea. Why do we repeat truth over and over again? Because if you don't know the truth, you will eventually believe a lie. That's why. If you don't know the truth, you will eventually believe a lie. This is where doubt and confusion begin to creep in. And if we forget our way, we will eventually end up in the wrong place. If we fail to remember the instructions of the past, it can ruin our future. Some of you listening to me today are old enough to remember the 1986 NASA Challenger mission to space, a terrible tragedy. I was around maybe first grade, and I remember hearing about it, but I don't remember exactly when it happened, but I remember the story. Very tragic. After about 1 minute after launch, it exploded, killing 7 people on board. One of them was a school teacher who was supposed to be the very first civilian to space. What made this tragedy even worse was that it was entirely preventable. They failed to remember. You see, in the pressure and the hurry of multiple delays, leaders of the project pushed through and they ignored and forgot the instruction and the warning of engineers that they had been given almost a decade earlier. They had discovered that if it was very cold outside, it would compromise the O-ring seal, one of the simplest, most inexpensive parts on the entire project. And sure enough, on a chilly morning in Florida, it did. And as they made other things higher priorities in their pursuit of success and accomplishment, they disregarded the most simple, the most foundational of things, and some people paid the ultimate price. Now, that's an extreme example, but if we are honest parents, I think many of us are in the same boat. We're running and we're gunning. We're giving our kids every opportunity. We're putting them in every sport, every extracurricular, hoping to get them ahead, hoping to get them to launch. And in doing so, is it possible that we miss helping them remember the Lord along the way, not prioritizing the little things that can make them a true success, failing to remember the forgotten way, a better way? Yet thousands of years ago, God already told us a way. He said, repeat these truths again and again to your children. When you're at home, anybody at home with their kids? I know you are. When you're on the road, anybody ever on the road with their kids? I know you are. Reclaim those times that you already have. Put the devices away. When you go to bed and when you get up, anybody put their kids to bed? Now I know. The 0 to 5-year-old parents, you guys are just praying your kids go to sleep. And I've been there. I know I'm with you. But the ironic thing is you get to my phase, and now it's the complete opposite. Like, we're begging our kids to come out of hibernation from the room. Like, you guys want to play a game with us? You want to do something? It's so wild how this thing completely switches a 180. But church, I want you to listen to me. You don't have to create a bunch of new things and do more. You simply need to reappropriate and reclaim the time you already have. That's the beauty and the simplicity of the Shema. Scripture goes on to instruct us even further. Let's look at verse 8 and verse 9 together. God says, tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on your doorposts of your home and on your gates. Now, what the tattoo graffiti is going on here, right? That's a strange passage. You're supposed to go get a can of spray paint and like graffiti up your house with scripture? I would not recommend that. Maybe tattoos. I don't know what's going on here, but I can tell you a little bit about what's going on. The Jews would have what they called phylacteries. They were small little leather boxes that they would literally take small pieces of scripture and they would put in those boxes and they would strap them to their heads. They would literally put scripture right in front of their eyes. They would wrap them on their arms. Now, that's different than what we're going to do today, of course. But I think the question is, like, how do we contextualize that? What are the equivalents for us today? We all have one of these, and I bet you look at it hundreds of times a day. What if you changed the background to be scripture instead of a picture of your trip to Cancun? What if you got the old WWJD bracelets or things like that? There's hundreds of those iterations to put scripture in front of you. Maybe it is a tattoo. Maybe it's memory cards or an app that you have on your phone or just carrying your Bible with you. Simply stated, find ways to keep God's truth, his laws, and his promises in front of your eyes and ultimately in front of your heart. This is why we often talk around here about getting connected into groups, studying God's word together, having your own devotional time, but then also processing with other people. The best way to combat lies is to know the truth. Build God's word into your parenting and into the rhythms of your life. Guys, as I waded through this text over the last week or so, and I looked through scripture at the Shema and other things, I began to see some themes, and I wanted to break it down for you, what it looks like to be a godly parent versus a worldly parent. And I think there's some pretty clear markers. So I noted them, put them on a chart, and I want to look at those together with you right now. A godly parent prioritizes spiritual development in their children. A worldly parent prioritizes physical or intellectual development of their child. Now listen to what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that those things are not important. They are important. They're important to me too. But they're not most important. It's a matter of where your heart is in priority. And that's the difference between a godly parent and a worldly parent. Godly parents make their children more Christ-like. A worldly parent makes their child to look more successful. It's a big difference of trajectory. Godly parents teach their children the truth of God's word. This is huge. Worldly parents allow their child to discover their truth, whatever that may be. Godly parents equip their children to interact in this world. They understand that this is not our home and God has placed us here for a purpose. Worldly parents allow their child to become like the world. A big difference. And then lastly, godly parents' goal is to please God. He is the audience that we're living for. But worldly parents' goal is often to please other people and how they view and their approval. You guys can see the fundamental difference in all of these things. And the reality is, I know that I have been on the wrong side of that chart more times than I probably care to admit. And I'm guessing that some of you have been too. But when I reflected on my life and my parenting, the things that I'm most proud of are when people tell me how great my kids are. Not the accomplishments, the great accomplishments that they make necessarily, but who they have become, how they have reflected Jesus and the fruit that comes from the Spirit. It's those eulogy qualities that we're talking about. There's nothing better, nothing. In fact, I just received a message last week. I got a DM on Instagram from one of our difference makers here who was at kids camp with my son Camden last week. And he sent me this message, and I'm gonna read it for you guys. I don't know him, he didn't know me, I met him today, incredible guy. He said, hey Bart, he said, I serve at Traders Point Northwest in kids, and I met your son Camden at camp this week, and I wanted to share some things with you. He was a phenomenal leader at camp. Camden was constantly plugged into the boys and making himself present. You could tell by the way his group interacted that they respected him, and I wholeheartedly believed it's because he led with love and was intentional with his time with them there. I only saw him without his group when he was helping the Allendale staff by picking up trash and pushing the broom at the end of meals. It's in those moments that his boys saw him serving them just like Christ. I did get a chance to chat with him a few times between activities before we left today, and I shared with him how awesome it is to see him leading by example, even for his own generation. What a special kid you have. Wow. Eulogy qualities over resume qualities. Parent goals right there. And to all those parents who are in this phase of having a kid say no for 6 months straight, there's redemption for you. It's incredible. I'm so proud of my kids. I hear that from both my kids all the time. And I received 3 texts that week about Camden. But here's the thing. I heard from many of our leaders, and that tells me a lot about our leaders too. We have incredible leaders investing in our next generation here at Traders Point. Yeah, can we celebrate our next gen leaders? I've already told you guys this, all discipleship is spiritual parenting. These are the goals that I want to have in my parenting, and I believe you do too. For some of us today, this is a call back to center, a reclaiming of a forgotten way, a better way. Here's the thing, parents, you can make a choice. You can choose to leave this place the exact same way you came. You can choose to follow the status quo and cruise right on by. That's in your power to do. But you can also make the choice right here, right now, to leave this place different than you came, better than you came, more intentional than you came. I believe there are people listening to my voice that are going to make a change that will literally change the way they parent, that will change their family tree, that will change their kids, grandkids, and other people they invest in. For those of you that aren't parents here today, I want you to know something about parents. We are really hard on ourselves. And moms are particularly hard on themselves. Amen? I know you are moms. And there's a reason why. There's an enemy who wants to destroy your family. There's an enemy who wants you to believe lies that aren't true. And I just want to say today, enough is enough. He wants to tell us that we haven't done enough. He wants to tell us that we've messed up too much, that there's no chance of redeeming our kids and we can't right the ship. And God says otherwise. He literally specializes in making broken things new. So let's let yesterday be yesterday. Let's let truth win over lies. And let's let today be a brand new day. Parenting is not hard. It is impossible. It's why we need God's help. And that's why I'm thankful that he gave us this forgotten way to make us battle-proof. Now, listen, church, you will not be perfect parents, but you can be purposeful parents. You know, I often get asked as a pastor by parents, they want to know, like, what are some recommendations of books they should get? We're brand new parents. We want to know what we should do. Do you have any recommendations? I often tell them the same thing. I say, pick one. They're like, what do you mean pick one? I'm like, pick one. Like, go to Amazon and pick one. It doesn't matter which book you choose because you've already told me everything I need to know about you as a parent. The fact that you care and that you're intentional is more important than the book title that you choose. You might be thinking, this is all great, Pastor Bart, but what do we do? It's the same thing here. Do something. Do something that you aren't currently doing to reclaim this forgotten way. Maybe for you and your family, you recite the Shema every day as a family. Maybe for some of you, you become a better disciple by getting enrooted and getting in a small group. For some of you, maybe you redeem road time or bedtime or screen time. Maybe you find a way to put God's word in front of your eyes and your hearts of your family. Maybe you prioritize spiritual development over every other kind. You see, the Shema is an instruction and a declaration. Are you bold enough today to make it your declaration? There are four things that I see to sum up our message for today. We are to commit wholeheartedly to God's commands. We are to repeat them again and again. We are to talk about them in our regular rhythms. And we're to keep them in front of our eyes and in front of our hearts. Parents, we're in a battle. And if you want to be battle-proof, you can be. Remember the forgotten way. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious. And fight for your families. Some of you came in here today on the verge of tapping out, throwing in the towel and walking out the door. No, not today. Fight for your families. Fight for your children. You fight for your business. You fight for your bottom line. I see some of you fighting for your parking spots out there. Be honest. Let's fight for our families. Church, what would it look like if every Traders Point parent repeated, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, rather than repeating, go out there and do your best? Or if we took just one return trip each week from school, the game, or the show, and we talked about how God is at work in us and through us rather than how we worked at whatever that thing was. What if every parent invested the same amount of time and energy into our kids' spiritual development as we did their scholastic or athletic development? And what if we taught our kids about the principles of giving God your first and your best with all the resources that we steward, not just being financially independent or finding a job you like? What if we reclaimed the forgotten way that can make us battle-proof? Church, it would change lives, it would change families, it would change our city. Does anybody want a family like that today? Yeah. Church, my question to you is this: will you reclaim that forgotten way today? If you're a parent and you want that today, I want that for you, and I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. So I want to ask you right now to stand to your feet if you're parents and you want that for your family. At all of our campuses, they're standing all around the room. Let's celebrate our parents one time. Come on. Parents, I want you to do one thing. Just one thing: to obey the words that we read and heard today. That's what it means to be a disciple. We obey those commands. You heard something today that you have the power to change, so change it. Reclaim road time. Reclaim bedtime. Redeem those things. Put God's word in front of the eyes of your family. Invest in the spiritual development more than those other things. There you will find families that are truly battle-proof. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for each man, woman that are standing, every child, every family that's represented here today. God, and I agree with them that you would give them exactly what they need, the boldness and the courage to become the primary disciple maker of their children and their family. Lord, that we would reclaim the great Shema for our families, that we would acknowledge that you are the God above all things, and that we love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, that we would wholeheartedly commit to your commands and your ways today. God, I pray that you give them courage and that you give them encouragement to be the primary disciple makers of their children. God, our church needs it and our world needs it. Our kids need it. So give us the grace to do it, to give you honor and glory. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's put that declaration today into words as we worship. Let's proclaim Jesus over our children and our families.